Would you turn me in the Word of God, please? Turn into the Epistle of James, firstly, and then to Matthew chapter 6. The Epistle general to James, chapter 1, and we read it at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Turn with me then to Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 6. Reading in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May the Lord bless us as we have read his holy word. Now let's unite for a moment's prayer. We do praise thy great and holy name, that we are a people who are saved by grace, and to delight in those things that are spiritual and eternal. May our delight in these things increase and abound, and may we become a people who greatly desire the honour and the glory of thy name. So bless us now as we come to thy holy word. Grant, Lord, that as we meditate upon our sins, our trespasses, the desire to be delivered, and to know indeed the sanctifying influences of the Spirit in our lives. Bless us, Lord, and help us through this subject tonight to thine eternal praise in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are presently near the end of our ministry upon the Shorter Catechism. God willing, we will complete this series next week, which commenced in September 2001. Now, the Catechism addresses prayer as a means of grace, with the closing section consisting of 9 questions, with our Lord's Prayer then given as the chief means in Scripture of instruction in prayer. Now we've noted that this pattern prayer consists of a preface, followed by 6 petitions, and closes with a doxology. And the petitions are clearly divided into 2 groups of 3. Now the opening 3 are Godward, while the remaining 3 are selfward. And it is to the second section we must now come, having spoken upon the 5th petition last week. But before we move to address the 6th petition tonight, I must make some brief comments to add to what we said last week on the subject of forgiveness, which is oh so important. Christians have been saved from the penalty of their sins in a judicial sense, and so they are justified before God. But although saved from sin's penalty, we are not saved from sin's pollution. We are in need of being saved constantly from this. That is, the effects of sin in our mortal bodies. And so we'll need to seek forgiveness day by day. Now, it's not our relationship with God which is affected by sin, but the type of Christians that we are. For if we fail to confess and forsake sin, we read in Proverbs 28, verse 13, we'll be poor Christians and of little use to the cause of God. In Psalm 130, we read of God's forgiveness and the reason for it, which is the fear of his name. If the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so we are forgiven that we would fear God, that we would revere him, that we would stand in awe of him. And yet such are the times that millions claim to be forgiven, but lack this. There must be the obeying of the dictates of our consciences, or we'll soon learn to ignore sin and even live with it. And we find this prominent during Malachi's time of prophecy, sin being made to appear virtuous in the eyes of the professing people of God. Now, one more point, then we'll move to the sixth petition. For I must mention another parable of our Lord's, which I mentioned last week we would return to, recorded in Luke 18, concerning the Pharisee at prayer in the temple, which contained no confession, no seeking of pardon, simply being stuffed with pride as he referred to his virtues which he centered upon. And yet the publican could not so much as look up, but smote upon his breast, pleading for God's merciful forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so may we ever be preserved from the spirit of the Pharisee, having instead a conscience concerning our failings and owning them before God. At the close of Romans chapter 12, we read of the pouring of coals of fire upon those who have sinned against us, caused us sleepless nights and much heartache. And although this is difficult, it's the way the Lord directs us to conduct ourselves. We are taught to forgive with no limitations concerning the degree of the offense. And so may we truly pray this fifth petition from the heart and love rather than hate the offender. Now, in moving to the sixth petition, I would begin by having you to note that they who believe that this pattern prayer consists of seven petitions divide this one into two to fulfill this or to facilitate this. Lead us not into temptation with them is therefore the sixth petition, but deliver us from evil, they make the seventh. But I really don't believe it should be split into two, for they logically unite, as we shall see. Now, this closing petition is again connected to the previous one by the word and, which we referred to last week, being the reason for these closing three petitions being joined. Now, it unites the needs of both body and soul, which go together for time and indeed for eternity. For we consist of body and soul, and both of their needs which are met alone in God. Whereas we have one petition for the needs of the body, we have two for the soul, which shows where the priority lies. And people need to be reminded of this in the days in which we live. We must not isolate our spiritual needs from our physical needs, nor the temporal from the eternal, if you like. But the Word of God makes it plain which is topmost. And so we come again to address this aspect in the closing petition. Now, as we come to the sixth petition, it's one that has proved a problem to many. So we must commence by addressing the difficulty, which is, why should we ask God to refrain from leading us into temptation. Surely, they claim, God never leads anyone into temptation, but into holiness, but into righteousness. For if God leads into temptation, it would be that God tempts us to sin. It's unthinkable. We read in James 1:13, as we've just read, that God never tempts any man. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so why should this petition seem to conflict with this? Does God lead into temptation? Nothing whatever happens to us unless God has ordained it. And so whatever befalls us in life is by God's appointment, ordered by the one we read in Ephesians 1 verse 11, who orders or works all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalm 135 verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and upon earth, the seas and deep places. It wasn't by chance that Job was tempted by Satan, nor was it by chance that Satan made Peter a special target to sift him as wheat, Luke 22:31. There was purpose and design in it. David didn't just happen to be on the roof when Bathsheba was washing herself, for it was providence that assured he would be there. For it's in God, says Paul to the Athenians, we live, move, and have our being, Acts 17 verse 28. But having said this, we must also assert that God did not tempt David to sin, for God did not entice or infuse wickedness, wicked desires into the heart of David. God did not motivate David to lust. God does not allure anyone to wickedness. He does not lead them in this way into temptation. But he does bring them into the situation in which they can be tempted, which James emphasizes. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And so it's from out of our heart these things proceed, not from God. It's from the foul spring within us all. When God leaves us to ourselves without his restraints upon us, then we will follow the evil bias of our depraved nature. Thus, we must pray, lead us not into temptation, to keep us from the occasion for sin and from those situations which could well expose us in weakness to sin against the Lord. Keep us from those circumstances which would prove a great temptation to us. Preserve us from what would expose us to sin. So it's a petition for God's preservation, to prevent us from sinning. In this closing section of this pattern prayer, there are three petitions which concern our needs, both physical and spiritual. But note what the three cover as to the daily needs of God's people. We pray for God's provision, for God's pardon, and for God's preservation. God's provision, give us this day our daily bread. For God's pardon, forgive us our debts. For God's prevention or preservation, lead us not into temptation. Could all this be expressed so wonderfully in few words by anyone but the great teacher, God's beloved Son? Now we've noted that these two closing petitions concern the soul, the spiritual dimension. But note that the vital connection between them, for we pray for forgiveness and thus sins are pardoned, but we must follow this up with prayer that God would prevent us repeating what has been pardoned. We can hardly expect God to pardon us, to forgive our sins if we do not intend to abstain from them, that we are not resolved to forsake these sins, not only confess them. Our pardon from the guilt of sin cannot be isolated from deliverance from sin, from its snare, from its power, from its continuance. And so we cannot truly pray, forgive us our debts, if we do not desire to forsake sin. Oh, there can be much talk of God's forgiveness, but little desire to live the separated life. A terrible lack of desire to keep from sin, to flee it as we would a plague, to detest and loathe it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, that's the fifth petition, and forsaketh them, that's the sixth petition, shall have mercy. And thus our Lord links these factors in this prayer. A confession of sin and a forsaking of sin, the fifth and the sixth petition. And so pardon for past sins must be accompanied with a desire for grace and guidance to forsake sin. For when the Pharisees brought to our Lord a woman they accused of being caught in the very act of adultery, we read in the opening section of John chapter 8, she received pardon from him. Neither do I condemn thee. But note what followed. Go, sin no more. The same directive he gave to the man he healed at the pool of Bethesda, as we read in John 5 and verse 14. And so I do trust we grasp the essential connection between these two closing petitions. For the scriptures unite justification and sanctification, confessing and abandoning sin. Never are they separated. Now this sixth petition is an acknowledgement of the sovereign rule of God over our lives. We are owning that he both leads and guides, preserves and controls what we are and where we are, and the measure detrimental influences operate in our lives. It's a confessing that there is a providential rule over the affairs of life. It's to God we are calling upon to order our lives. Unrestricted control is with God. And so this control is over good and it's over evil and extends to the very details and circumstances of life, for even the hairs of our head are numbered. And so a Christian should have this belief of God as the absolute ruler. And so we do not pray, lead us not into temptation, if you possibly can, but according to thy perfect sovereign will, grant it to us. God is not a mere spectator over human affairs. That's the position of Arminianism and many other isms. He is not a spectator over the affairs of this world. He is the one who governs the affairs, who orders them, who rules. And so says Psalm 115 verse 3. Doing so as he pleases. And we have this again in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Now, the God of much of Christendom is powerful, but not all powerful. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. A God they believe in who must be frustrated in that what he desires isn't how it is, and hoping to do what he's unable to do. Now this petition surely reveals that we must own God's absolute control over all things, in both government and grace. For he's God, and so does what he wills for his own glory and saves whom he wills. Heaven rules the earth, not partially or frequently, but absolutely, altogether. For if it was otherwise, why would our Lord by this petition have us to acknowledge that it is so? Now this fact of God's absolute rule must be the more owned, and we should live in the light of it. For it's a great comfort and it's a great encouragement in a world that seems by appearances to be falling apart. But what we observe is in no way a world out of control, but events being ordered to a particular end. For the one who created all things controls and orders what he has created to culminate in what he has purposed. And this is the God we serve. And this ought to be stressed in our prayers, for the Lord highlights it here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Thou art the order of all things, and thou art the great deliverer, according to thy will. As we have prayed earlier in the petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And another point we should observe is that this is a family prayer. You may wonder what I mean by this. I don't mean that this prayer was intended especially for the home for family worship, but that it's carefully worded to teach us to be ever thoughtful of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Do not the wording is in the plural, not in the singular. It's our rather than my. It's not given for, as it were, a personal prayer, but a collective prayer. The prayer begins with Our Father and continues with these three closing petitions. Note, give us this day our daily bread. Our debts, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so it's clear our Lord is teaching us concern for others when we pray. We find this throughout Scripture. We have sinned, prayed the Lord's people and the prophets. Not they have sinned. And we have some fine examples of this with Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1 verse 6. We have sinned. The psalmist, Psalm 106 verse 6. And how wonderfully with Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 verse 5, as he identified himself with the sinning people. Many more examples could be given with the contrast drawn between them and the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple of Luke 18 verses 11 and 12, who boasted in his self-righteousness and felt that he wasn't like other men. God's people are part of one body, of which Christ is the head. We are God's adopted brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ought to concern ourselves with one another's spiritual and physical well-being, says Romans 12 verse 10, in honour preferring one another. And if you can put your brother and sister before yourself, we're on the way to fulfilling the real theme of this prayer. Our bread, our debts, lead us not, deliver us. And so our prayers should be family orientated as we plead not only for self before the throne of grace, but for others, even placing their interests above our own. In Galatians 6:10, we are exhorted to do good unto all, especially to the household of faith. And so their best interests should have a prominent place in our prayers. Their needs, food, clothing, health, pardon, preservation. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25, we are told that the members of Christ's body must have the same care one of another, sharing their joys and their sorrows. And so it's us, not me, like the Pharisee. Although aspects of our prayer will be of a personal nature. But we should never be self-centered as our general rule in prayer. In Scripture, to tempt has more than one meaning. Here it's used to denote enticement to evil, as is the general use of this word. But sometimes it denotes to put to the test, to try. And this was the case with Abram, as we read in Genesis 22. God did tempt Abram. He was putting him to the test to prove that his love to God was deeper than his love to his beloved Isaac, who he was to offer up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. But when we read that Satan tempted the Lord, it was to entice him to evil. But the evil one could not succeed, for there was no inward depravity that Satan could work through within Christ. There was nothing to appeal to. On one occasion, our Lord stated, and I quote John 14, verse 30, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." But this is only true of him. For the devil has plenty in us to use in seeking our downfall. Elijah's prayers could shut up the heavens, but he couldn't shut up his heart to temptation. And none of us can prevent the world and the devil taking advantage of the flesh in us. And thus we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil." Thus we cast in ourselves upon God. This is what the Lord is teaching us. The world's allurements are a snare to us. And the devil is more than a match for us. And so we must pray this petition often, pleading for help, pleading for strength to aid us in resisting all temptation. Our Lord needed not to pray this fifth and sixth petitions, although he would have prayed the other four. For God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will, and indeed his physical needs would be pleaded. But not forgiveness, nor deliverance from evil committed. For he was holy, we read in Hebrews 7, verse, I believe 25, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, altogether pure, altogether spotless, altogether without blemish. Now we have mentioned that by this petition we plead, or rather we imply, that God rules in all things. But we also imply by this petition our weakness, that we are unable to deliver ourselves. For evil, within and without, is much too strong for us. It will overcome us, and so we badly need help. And so we are echoing the words of Paul when he wrote, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Which one of us can claim that we don't really need God's strength, we can cope alone. If God left us to ourselves, we would be destroyed by those things that trouble us. And although we must not be passive in the midst of temptation and let God do everything for us, we cannot manage alone. And yet we are directed in the Scriptures to have part in this matter. We are directed to strive against sin, to fight the good fight, to contend for the faith, doing so in the armour of God which we adorn, in that we are in a battle against sin. So we must not just lie down to wickedness, but strive against it. But unless we have the help of God, we'll never succeed. For we must trust to the Lord to lead us not into temptation and to deliver us, but not without our strivings and our contending against these things. Paul warns us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. And so we must trust to the Lord who has saved us from sin's penalty to save us from sin's power. We must own our weakness and that we need God's saving and keeping power all our days upon this earth. For we shall stumble and we shall fall, but we have a God whose strength will support and keep us. And so by this petition, we acknowledge God's sovereign rule and government over all things, and we own our own weakness. For unless God helps us, we shall fail and be utterly ruined. Now by this petition, we also own God's mercy and goodness, his sovereignty, our weakness, God's mercy and goodness. We pray these words because we know that God has a loving interest in us, a willingness to keep us from falling, being a caring Father who watches over his own. God hates sin and so will come to our aid to keep us from sin, to encourage us in the holy life, to improve our spiritual state, to lead us away from sin into the path of righteousness. And so his goodness and his mercy is toward us and ever concerned over our love for his name, ever desiring our love to be deepened, our faith to be strengthened, and looking for us to call upon him in the process. Surely this is a lesson for Christian parents who have these concerns for their children. But how can we as parents go down upon our knees and pray this petition when at the same time we expose our children to sin, even within our homes? How can we get down upon our knees and pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, when day by day we expose our young ones and ourselves to the evil of what comes over the media? We must be careful where we take them and watchful as to whom they mix with. For we do them no favours by spoiling them, by lacking discipline over them, by allowing them to watch, read and hear what is a temptation to sin. The family unit has become a chief target of Satan and it's fallen apart. But we who are Christian parents must be able to honestly plead this petition, having striven to keep them from sin. Father and mother should bring their children before the Lord, pleading, lead us not into temptation, calling upon God's guidance, strength, preservation for themselves and their young ones. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a classic work upon the Lord's Prayer and has no less than 75 pages upon this sixth petition. And his remarks center much in The Devil and His Wiles. Anything by this man is valuable, being the most readable among the Puritans and always most profitable. He addresses the source of our temptation at length, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the process, which is typical Watson, he comes out with sayings which impress themselves upon the mind and are much enlightening. And so whoever studies this pattern prayer must read his work. Thomas Watson is a good guide to follow, for he always aims at the heart, and this dominates in all that he says. Allow me to give just a few of his sayings, for they are well chosen by him in this work. Satan tempts when he sees us weakest. He breaks over the hedge where it is the lowest. Satan can hang out Christ's colours and tempt us to sin under the pretences of piety as an angel of light. Satan tempts when he finds us unemployed. He's an expert angler and knows when the fish are biting. Satan tempts us to sin gradually, and by the least suspect means, even our friends. Now, by this petition, we are praying to be kept from temptation, and also to be supported and delivered when we are tempted. And this should be the desire of us all who know God as Father. Now, we grieve God by sinning. And so if we're unconcerned about sinning, if we're not disturbed by sin, if we have no desire to honour God, rather than grieve him, then this prayer is not for us. What we need is to be brought into the family, so that as God's adopted, we'll desire forgiveness for sins committed as one of his children, and look to him to keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. God didn't keep Joseph from temptation, for Potiphar's wife sought to entice him onto her bed. But God delivered him from the evil as he fled from her, leaving his garment rather than his character in that room. At the very heart of this petition is the sanctified life, that God has saved us to be holy and to walk in the fear of his name, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to walk the narrow way. This is being lost to the professing church today, for happiness rather than holiness is much more considered. And so sin, in all its ugliness, in all its heinousness, in all its offensiveness to God, is seldom highlighted. This petition refers to temptation from evil. Deliver us from what is greatly offensive to God. Not learn to live with it. Changing one's perception of sin, which is very prominent in the professing church today. Not simply avoiding sin, but forsaking sin is the demand of God. And oh, my dear people, the scriptures tell us of the terrible nature of sin and how God views it, that he's so offended by it that he will judge it, never approving of it, never ignoring it, never viewing it lightly or with indifference. And oh, that we would so love purity of heart that we would daily plead this petition with the result that we would become more and more and more Christ-like in our detestation of sin and in our love of righteousness. May we strive against sin in every way we possibly can, personally and within the family and in the fellowship of saints, as we look to the Lord for strength, for deliverance, for every help, and we are a needy people. This concludes then our ministry upon the 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer, with but one question and answer remaining to complete our time upon the Shorter Catechism, namely the doxology, and it is a glorious conclusion to the prayer. God willing, we'll turn to this next week, so there we shall leave it for yet another week. Turn with me, please, to question 106. What do we pray for in the 6th petition? In the 6th petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. What do we pray for in the 6th petition? In the 6th petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. May God help us to do so, to his own eternal praise in the Saviour. Let's unite in singing from Psalm 96, from verse 6. "Great honour is before his face, and majesty divine." Verses 6 through to verse 9, to the tune of Jackson. Let's unite in God's praise. "Great honour is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Do we ascribe unto the Lord of people every tribe? Glory do we unto the Lord, and mighty power ascribe. Give the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come into his courts and bring an offering with you. In beauty of his holiness, O, do the Lord adore. Likewise let all the earth throughout tremble his face before." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.